Stay tuned for the Man of God shows with Mr. Man.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Your man again for the Man of God shows. And I think we're up to number 12. And today I'd like to talk a little bit about some things that all of us are aware of in Daniel. So if you can all grab your Bibles and turn to chapter 9, that's where we're going to be to start out with. And just go to verse 24 and we'll go through the end of the chapter, which are not that many verses, but there's a lot in there. And I'm here again with Trevor, the producer of the show. He's on the other end. How you doing, brother?
Hello. I'm excited to hear this today.
Yeah, I'm excited to hear it, too. Yeah, whenever I share anything, it's the Lord teaching by the Spirit, which is always the goal mm-hmm. when you're a Christian and you are called of the Lord and anointed. It's the goal to speak as the oracles of God, to not show up and just represent yourself and toss out opinions, because the world is full of opinions, but we'll need to hear the word of the Lord as God originally spoke it, and to add nothing to it or take anything from it. So it's never our intention to try to manipulate the word of God for our own purposes or our own glory, and to use it as a base from which we can start and add opinions to, like a wall built up with untempered mortar. It's our intention to be completely accurate and only speak the things the Lord has spoken. And when it says at the end of the book of Revelation, you know, not to add anything to the word of God or take anything from it, otherwise the plagues in that book will be added to those that do so. That is with complete intention and forethought that those things are done. And people attempt to be clever in their presentation and approach to the Word of God as if it's something that is malleable, that they can take and define and mold by hand into something that more aligns with their personal point of view or their way of thinking. And when they do that, and they take the Word of God lightly and don't make any effort to walk in the fear of God in regard to it, those are the people that the Lord is talking about there in Revelation. So it's not just a surreptitious mistake or a trip of the tongue or a slip of a word here or there, but it's a purposeful, measured thing that a person does to add to or take from the Word of God and have the plagues added to them as retribution from the Lord and correction. Do you agree with that, Trevor?
Oh, yes.
So, you know, in the Old Testament, the Lord laid out many, many prophecies concerning the end times, and one of the very clear ones that he revealed to Daniel was called the 70 weeks prophecy determined on the people of Israel. And the reason why we as Christians find that so befitting to look at all the time is because that carries us right on through to the end when the Lord returns for us who are adopted sons, adopted children, and are grafted into the original planting of the Lord, of the nation Israel. And we're not the natural branches, but we're the branches that the Lord brought along through rebirth. He also included us in his plan that he offered to Abraham all the way back in ancient times and brings right up to today, where Jesus is sitting on the throne of David, as an everlasting king, of a kingdom that never passes away. Jesus being in the lineage of David as a natural man, but not absolutely the only begotten Son of God as a spiritual man. So before we drift off into some different subject, we'll just go right to this passage in Daniel chapter 9, and I'll just read all the way through just a few verses, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Did I read clearly?
Yes.
Okay, a lot of people get tripped up in the determination of, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So what they decide is that is the 69th week in which Messiah is cut off, not the 70th. You remember we read in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 25 and 26, he's speaking of, first of all, 69 weeks. And then in verse 26, he says, and after 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm counting, and I'm sure this is the case with you as well as everyone else, if I start out with 1 and I count up till 5, what's the next number?
6.
So that's the number that's after 5.
Yes.
So when you read verse 26, and after 62 weeks, which is after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, you're adding that along with the 7 weeks after the building of the temple, or the call that goes for us to rebuild Jerusalem and build the temple again in it. So that's 69 weeks. So we read verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Okay, so unto the Messiah, there are 69 weeks involved. So that means that the Messiah appears in the 70th week. Now, a lot of people have the impression that the tribulation period is the 70th week, or 7 years. So what they decide is, and a lot of people like Hal Lindsey and different people that have written fallacious descriptions of Bible prophecy based on pre-tribulation rapture, say that there's a 7-year tribulation period at the end of days. That period begins with the Antichrist. In the middle of that period, the Antichrist sits on a throne in a temple in Jerusalem and shows himself to his God. At the end of that second half of that 70th week is when the Lord returns. But just before all of that takes place, there's supposedly a secret second coming for the church, for the saints. They're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Everybody disappears. There's a pile of clothes laying where the people were, along with their jewelry and their glasses or whatever, their false teeth. And they're gone for 7 years, partying in heaven at something they call the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the bridal feast. But the problem with that is, when you look at these verses in Daniel chapter 9, you see that the 70 weeks determined on the people concludes with the second coming, or the completion of bringing in everlasting righteousness in verse 24, making an end of sins and reconciliation for iniquity, and sealing up the vision and the prophecy to anoint the Most Holy. So all that is concluded at the end of days, when the Lord returns to set up his kingdom upon the earth, and that happens at the end of the 70th week. But the Messiah is on the earth during the 70th week, and the middle of that 70th week, not the 69th, but the 70th week, is when he's crucified.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at verse 26 again, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So in the middle of the week, that occurs. In the middle of what week does that occur? That occurs in the middle of the 70th week. So what the Lord was showing Daniel was that Jesus would be appearing as the anointed ones, the Holy One, the Messiah, the one that would lead his people into the kingdom of righteousness and do away with sin, reconcile them back to God, and release them from their iniquity and their bondage in the 70th week of that 70 weeks determined upon the people of Israel. In the middle of that week, Messiah would be crucified, and then he would be gone. Each day of that week that's represented there is a one-year period. So 70 weeks determined upon the people represents 70 years. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So one week is a 7 year period. So 70 weeks would be how many years?
70 weeks would be 70 years.
If each week is a 7 year period.
Oh, it's 470? When God is fulfilling his word, there may be a huge gap of time, but nevertheless his word is sure and it will come to pass.
Yeah, it's sometimes, as an example, that when we read the Bible, we think, say we're reading Isaiah or we're reading Ezekiel, and we'll see a prophecy that the Lord gave them. They'll speak it, they'll write it down, and then we'll notice that prophecy is a little different and goes in a different direction, or it's a different prophecy, and we're following right along as we're reading the scriptures. And then we look into it further and recognize that sometimes there were 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years sometimes between three verses of a prophecy that were spoken and the next very next thing that was written down by that prophet. So sometimes we're under the impression, because we're looking at it line upon line, that it's time unbroken. Mm-hmm. Whereas in this case, specifically with this 70-week prophecy determined upon the holy city and upon the people of Jerusalem and Israel, that it obviously had that vast gulf of time in the middle of that 70th week. Now, we haven't finished the 70th week yet, but we're about to see the finishing of it, the second 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to go down a little bit in verse 26, continuing on, after Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, what prince is it speaking of there? It is obviously not the first prince,
mm-hmm.
The one spoken of in verse 25, the Messiah, the prince. So who is the prince there that's being spoken of?
Of the Roman prince.
Exactly.
That destroyed, yeah. Where one stone wasn't upon another, that was not thrown down, fulfilling what Jesus said.
Yeah. So obviously, there are two princes.
Mm-hmm.
The Messiah, the prince, the word prince is capitalized, the name prince, and this prince is not capitalized, it's small.
Mm-hmm.
Which I often say, when you see that in prophecy or in scripture, that is to say that it's not speaking of a prominent individual or one person, but it's speaking of, per se, a person like there were many Caesars, not just a Caesar. There wasn't just Julius Caesar or Nero Caesar. There were many Caesars. So when you would speak of a Caesar, you would say or write it with a capital C.
Mm-hmm.
But when you would speak of Caesars, you would be speaking of all of them corporately or in general, and you would use a small c, because it's not descriptive of an individual person as a title of a man, but it's descriptive of a more of a general position that an individual might fill. So I would say in this case that many of the Jews would believe that the prince that it was talking of was Titus, who came and beset the city of Jerusalem and attacked Israel for 3.5 years. Now, I'm not saying that was the conclusion of the 70th week, but oftentimes when the Lord uses segments of time or signs or shadows of things to come, he oftentimes presages those by using those same numbers or the same types or shadows in various ways as reminders or arrows to point at something that's still to come in like manner as it was. So in this case, that city, for sure, Jerusalem, was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The people were scattered. Just like Jesus said, when Titus attacked Israel, that the people fled into the wilderness where God prepared a place for them, like it says in Revelation chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
And he fed them there 1260 days. So the period of time that Titus was attacking, there were many places that God had prepared not only for Jesus freaks, Christians, Jews that had fled the city, and he had told, pray that your flight come not in winter time if you were a child and given suck. And so that actually is what the Lord was telling Daniel about here in verse 26. And also, if you look in Revelation 12, you'll see where it says, in the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. When you look at unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, you see the exact language in Revelation chapter 12 in regard to the dragon hating the woman and pouring out, as it were, a flood after her to destroy her, but the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the flood. And then it continues at the end of Revelation 12, and I'm just doing this by memory, I'm not looking, but then he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, those that have the testimonies of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. So in other words, Christians. So that same war is still being carried on right to the very end of the 70th week that's determined upon her people. And we are that people. We are the people that make up that manifestation of the sons of God that Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Romans, that the whole earth is in travail waiting for. And the dragon is attacking us with the same flood that proceeds out of his mouth, that he was to send persecution and hatred against Jerusalem and Israel during the time that Titus destroyed it. So we are the remnant of her seed. And what was her seed? Her seed was Jesus, the spiritual woman, the church of Almighty God, the woman that's described as the first part of Revelation chapter 12, spiritual Jerusalem, spiritual Israel, those that had faith in Christ, just like David, just like Daniel, just like Moses, all of them going, being put together as lively stones with us, by faith, looking forward to the cross and the resurrection. All of them are with us, joined fitly together, and they are that glorious woman that was spoken of at the beginning that brought forth the man-child, and that man-child was Jesus. And that man-child was immediately caught up to heaven to the throne of God when the dragon tried to destroy him when he came up out of the earth. And that was the earth in travail, bringing forth the first manifested Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, out of the bowels of the earth, out of that tomb. And he was caught up into the air as our forerunner to show us the way, that he would go and prepare places for us in his Father's house as well, because we had taken him on as our own Father, having faith in him, and him pouring out upon us the same anointing that he gave Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Any questions?
No. But I do have a text here that illustrates what you've already brought forth.
Go ahead.
It's Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 30. And I already been meditating on this before we started this broadcast. This is where Jesus was in a synagogue, and he quoted the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. He read the text and stopped. And he said, this word is fulfilled in your ears. And he stopped. And so it shows there what you were talking about earlier about a gap. And it's so amazing that they heard him and were astonished and amazed at his gracious words. But then shortly, Jesus exposed them for their hypocrisy, and they wanted to kill him. Like you were talking about the flood of the dragon. And Jesus literally walked through the midst, because they took him to push him off the cliff. They were outraged, and the same thing will be true for us, but I just thought that was an amazing text, because it shows what you were talking about, a gap in the word of the Lord.
And where the Lord stopped there, and I'm not looking at it, but I remember that he stopped short of saying, in the day of the Lord and the vengeance of our God.
Right.
He didn't quote that part at that time, because that was saved for the second
Yes.
What he's going to do is he's going to manifest his will and his purposes in the earth in physical representation of his anointing as he was on the earth so many years before when Pilate had him sent to the cross and withstood him. And the prince at that time would have been, I guess it was Augustus Caesar who was in charge at the time that Jesus was crucified. I should have looked this up, but I was negligent in doing so. But the two witnesses, the two candlesticks of the Lord, will be on the earth for 1,260 days or 3.5 years in Jerusalem, and they will be testifying and prophesying of those last two lines that Jesus had stopped short of quoting. But they are just like John the Baptist was preceding Jesus' first coming when he said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight paths for his feet." And these two witnesses will be preparing the way of the Lord, making straight paths for his feet. But these are not, as many have erroneously believed, the man-child as spoken of in the first part of Revelation 12. The man-child was Jesus, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely that's the man-child, and that is the seed of the woman.
Mm-hmm.
That is who the spiritual Israel brought forth was Jesus Christ. And many have erroneously taught that there is a company of saints during the tribulation period for 3.5 years that are made up of two different segments of people with two different types of ministries that they attribute to either Moses and Elijah or Enoch and Elijah or even John the Baptist. And they say that these two different types of ministries make up the man-child, and that that man-child is represented on the earth for 3.5 years as a host of Christians around the world. But it's obviously just two men. We will have borne witness to everything they say and everything that we've read in Scripture that's coming to pass that they quote in Jesus' name as those things are happening on the earth when the whole world hates them. And we will cheer them on and rejoice in their ministry in Jerusalem. And they will be in that area for 3.5 years while the rest of us are all around the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's go back to verse 26 in Daniel chapter 9 again. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, now what is that? Well, the Lord referred to Daniel about the abomination that maketh desolate, which we've talked about before.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 66 also speaks of that. The abomination that maketh desolate was when they tried to start the daily sacrifice up again, when they sewed the curtain back together that the Lord had ripped in half when the earthquake took place, when Jesus died. And when they started the daily sacrifice over again, it says in Isaiah 66, it's as if they had cut off a dog's neck or had offered swine's blood on the altar to the Lord, that he rejected it. In verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until a consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Who is that he?
Hmm. Well, that's the Lord.
Absolutely. And once again, it's been erroneously interpreted mm-hmm. that the he there is this individual, the prince of verse 26, that is bringing all that to pass and causing all that to happen when it's absolutely Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
the one that's causing the daily sacrifice to cease.
Yes.
And the oblation to cease. And is confirming the covenant with many for 1 week. That week is the 70th week. In the first 3.5 years of that week, then he's cut cut off, but he continues to confirm the covenant with them right on through the second half of that week, or the last 3.5 years, or the tribulation period of Revelations, but right up until the second coming of Jesus. So in other words, he's saying there that because of their abominations and the things that they did in the past, to make them desolate, to make the land desolate, and for the people to be driven into the uttermost parts of the earth, out of Jerusalem, and for that land to lay desolate, that it would be concluded and fulfilled at his second coming when, let's see, in verse 27 it says, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, in other words, when the Lord has poured out finally his judgment, his wrath, his completion of executing his judgment upon all that make the earth desolate, not just the land of Israel, but all that corrupt themselves in the earth and because of sin cause the earth to groan and mourn and travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That will be concluded at the end of that 1 week that he confirms the covenant with many, with not all, but many. And it will continue through right on through the whole week, right up until the end of the seventh trumpet and the second coming of Jesus. Do you see that?
Yes.
So, if people really are listening to what we're saying today, there's a whole lot of things that are being cleared up for them in a very short amount of time. If they would listen to this again and go back and look at those scriptures again without a biased ear of looking at them based on previous misconceptions, they would see that the things that they have long held to as far as how those things are interpreted don't hold water. They don't exist. It's just like the idea of the abomination that makes it desolate being set up is supposed to happen in this brand new temple that's supposed to be built in Jerusalem before the Lord returns. The classic Hollywood picture of the Temple of Hayes that mm-hmm. have a new temple of Jerusalem built, and then mm-hmm. the daily sacrifice starts again, and then he stops the daily sacrifice in the middle of the 70th week or the middle of a 7 year period, and then he demands everybody take his mark or his number. That's all Hollywood.
Yes.
There is no other temple that's going to be built. We are the temple made without hands. There's no seat, no throne that could be set up in Jerusalem where any man could sit on it and show himself that he's God in the typical fashion of Hollywood representation of that. The Tabernacle of David that I think in Isaiah it spoke of being set up on its original foundations in its own place, being rediscovered, that was actually has been done, I think back in the 80s. They found the place that David celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles once a year, and where David had set up his tabernacle, which was about a 10 by 20 foot area on stones that had a thatched roof, and he went in there for a week and meditated on the Lord, just like the Feast of Tabernacles says. And so when that was set up in its place as it was originally set up in ancient times when David used it, that fulfilled that scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Yet people like Hal Lindsey and people like that over the years have decided, well, you know, that's got to be the temple of in Jerusalem again. It's got to be what is being talked about there is the temple that everybody sacrificed in. So then they just took that off from there and ended up with sacrifices. And you see, everybody knows the movies. They've read the books, Left Behind series and all that. And it's just all phony. None of that stuff is going to happen the way they depicted it. Yet there's so many deceived looking for it and not taking anything seriously because they don't see things like a temple being rebuilt mm-hmm. or anything like that. So they figure, well, we got lots of time to just live our life the way we want, and this may not even be the last days.
It's amazing. Well, we started this broadcast about talking about not adding or subtracting from the Word of God, that God's Word is God's Word. And men have purposely and or even ignorantly, willfully ignorantly, twisted the Scriptures and imagined things that were not there to their own demise. And it was the same thing as that Luke chapter 4 scripture regarding those that were present in that synagogue when Jesus was reading the Word. I mean, there's a lot of wonderful promises in Isaiah 61, and they falsely thought they were right with God and would have all those promises. But when Jesus told them the truth about their condition, they hated him, and they literally rose up in wrath, took him out of the city, and were literally going to push him off the cliff, but the Father delivered him.
Was that the same story where the man with the withered hand was healed?
Yes. There was a demoniac after that, and Jesus rebuked the spirits after that.
These guys saw that so clearly right in their midst, but because they willfully were ignorant, they rejected what was happening before them as the work of God in their midst, and they claimed that it was the work of the devil. And the reason they claimed it was the work of the devil was because it didn't do them any favors. Mm-hmm. They didn't like it. So they had to say, they had to point at Jesus and go, well, this can't possibly be God, because God is for us. And who can be against us? And since you're not for us, and you're trying to be against us, you must be working for the devil, because we work for God, and God actually obviously receives us. And when you're talking about ignorance there, you know, willfully or otherwise, distorting the Word of God, to the Lord it doesn't matter if it's on purpose or not.
Mm-hmm.
If he knows that a person is taking a particular tack, and he is going in a certain direction, and he's tried to inhibit them and stop them, and they are turning a deaf ear to him and a blind eye and not paying attention and not taking heed, that's because they are willfully ignorant. And that word there that's often used in King James for darkness and ignorance is the same. And a person that is in darkness oftentimes is there because they don't want their deeds to be made manifest and exposed, that their lies and that their sin, by the light shining on them. And that's the same way with false teachers that take the Word of God and interpret it whatever way they want to. They don't want these kinds of conversations coming up. They won't talk to people like me. They won't discuss anything. They just look at me and turn aside and go the opposite direction, because the light is being exposed on their false teachings, and they don't have an opportunity to hide. So the best thing they can do is get rid of the person that is shining the light on their dark deeds.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at these just few short verses there in Daniel and understand the things we've shared today and how liberating that is for the body of Christ to understand the truth that really sets you free, it takes your mind off of all kinds of fictitious Hollywood propositions and presumptions, and it puts it clearly on the things of the Lord as revealed in Scripture, plain, evident, not hidden, not obscured. And he's glad, it says to in the Scriptures, he's glad to ask any man, or to give to any man that asks him for wisdom to understand these things, and he won't upbraid them. He won't chastise them or tell them, I don't have time for you. I don't want to tell you these things. These things are mine to know and for yours to find out. No, he rejoices that people delight in the truth and in his word and want to see these things the way he's clearly put them down in Scripture all these centuries for us to read and delight in. And there have been men that have just constantly thrown stumbling blocks before the people of God to cause them to err in understanding prophecy with their own private interpretations, and to make it look like there are special sets of individuals that God has prepared called the man-child group. You know, I've run across these people over the years. They're so arrogant and haughty,
yes,
in their own self-estimation of who they must be to God.
Mm-hmm.
And they're an elite group like the Navy SEALs in the church, you know, they're going to run away for a time. They're out in the middle working these glorious works in the name of Jesus and bringing glory to his name, while the weak and the feeble saints are out hiding in the corner. You know, and any time you look at true times of hardship and suffering for the church, it's always been the small and the diminutive and those that aren't mighty that have all these different things going for them are the ones that bring so much glory to the Lord with their, their trust and faith in him during times of persecution and trial. And the big, strong, mighty people that are always boasting in their own flesh and their own works are the ones that are running and hiding under the rocks, trying to keep from being persecuted for the Lord and turning right around like on a dime, you know, ready to give up just to keep themselves alive just another 24 hours. It's so pathetic the way Christians have taught themselves to believe how they can fit into these elite groups of Christians for the end times, or completely just not even be here, just be off the face of the earth in a pre-trib rapture, so that they don't even have to suffer at all, because they're just too darn special. You know, when the Lord saved them, and he told them that they had to forsake all to follow him and take up their cross daily and deny themselves and follow him, that it was just some really good things that he wanted to pass on to them, but he really didn't take it. He really didn't mean it seriously that they would ever have to suffer for his name's sake, especially in the end times, that they would all get raptured out ahead of time, you know. So I guess that makes the two witnesses in comparison, scumbags, if they're left here. You know, that whole idea of the Holy Ghost being removed from the earth first, and then that wicked one would be revealed, you know. Where's that scripture that they quote all the time that he must first be taken out of the way?
Right. I think it's 2 Thessalonians 2.
Yeah. He that now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, how can anybody possibly continue in the things of the Lord or well-doing, or not just be saved, let alone just follow Jesus, just be sincerely obedient to Jesus without the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Don't they understand that the Holy Spirit is God? Or have they made a difference between different portions of God? One part of God is called the Holy Spirit, one part is called Jesus the Son, one part is called God the Father. There's no division between God. You can't take the Holy Spirit off the earth and have God represented on the earth. God doesn't abandon the planet. And how are you going to have those two men, just two men, two witnesses in Jerusalem, doing all those miracles, signs, and wonders in Jesus' name for 3.5 years, unless the Holy Spirit is in them, magnifying his name, manifesting through them as the gifts of the Spirit? Just the gift of prophecy, it takes the Holy Spirit. So there again is another erroneous teaching. It's not the Holy Spirit that's removed off the face of the earth. People are going to be saved throughout the tribulation period of 3.5 years, and the great tribulation that happens at the end, the Bible says, for 1 hour at the end of that 3.5 years, just prior to the second coming. There are going to be people converted and saved, not by losing their heads. There's no new way of salvation where people get their heads cut off and the Lord looks down and goes, wow, they must really love me, I'll let their spirit be saved. No, there was one way that was presented, and there's one truth and there's one life, and Jesus said he was it. There's no new plan of salvation for the end times, for people to go through a tribulation period, and they can get saved by having their heads lopped off. And that's just all Hollywood delusion. It's just so, it just turns my stomach in knots just to think about how wicked those interpretations are. there's going to be people gloriously saved in the midst of all this, right up until the end. The Lord's going to add such as belong into the church daily, mm-hmm. such as should be saved, right up to the second coming, or at least right up until the great tribulation hour at the end of the 3.5 years.
That's right. And, you know, to bring back this text, Isaiah 61, it was to the meek, it was to the broken, and to the ones bound, and the ones that were mourning. These are the ones that the Spirit of the Lord came to minister to through the Messiah. And it is the exact opposite of the whited sepulcher that Jesus rebuked in Matthew 23. You know, they're corrupt and dead, but they're going to act, put on a front, and it's a hypocritical act, a religious act, that distorts the truth, that rejects Jesus as Lord. But the ones that will humble themselves and call upon the name of the Lord, they're the ones that are going to be saved and have the fullness Amen. Of joy. So that's, I praise the Lord for that.
It's going to be that way right through the end of that 70th week. It's not going to stop.
Right.
It says that he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In other words, what covenant is it? It's the new covenant, the New Testament in his blood. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Praise God.
You know, and at the second coming, there's a prophet Zacharias had prophesied, even those that pierced Jesus, there's a remnant that are called by God that will actually repent and have faith in Jesus. They'll weep at the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his side, and the Lord will receive them in his kingdom at the very end, at the second coming.
Even at the time of the great quake, when the two witnesses hear the voice from heaven mm-hmm. saying, come up hither, and they stand up on their feet and rise up into the air, that great quake, it says 7,000 will be killed in an instant in Jerusalem, that place that is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Mm-hmm. But the remnant will fear God and give him glory, it says. There will be people that will be saved, that will be gloriously saved.
Yes.
Those two witnesses that will be speaking will be saying everything for 3.5 years in the name of Jesus. You will never hear two men say the name of Jesus more profoundly and more often with more power than those two men.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole world will know who they're representing. There's not going to be any question mark after any statement or anything that they do as to who they're standing there for as candlesticks unto the whole earth. They're the Lord's, and they'll be saying everything in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Because they'll be so glorious in representing Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. There will be no one with any possible excuse left on the planet by the time that he returns, when he comes down with us, when we meet him in the air at the end of that 70th week. No one will have an excuse, not one. Those two men that he sets up for 3.5 years that can't be hurt, that can't be killed until he allows it right at the end, just like he allowed his own death right at the end of that first 3.5 weeks. There will be no way anybody can ignore the fact that this gospel that Jesus has been confirming with many for 1 week is alive and real, and these two men are representing it to the face of the whole earth. And then there'll be us, too, here and there and everywhere, that will be miraculously saved in numerous ways and situations from death and persecution, and then some of us won't suffer ourselves to be delivered from persecution, but some of us will endure to the end whatever is put upon us, just like the early church. We won't be running to and fro trying to find more ammunition for our guns. We'll be boldly walking out in the presence of the Lord and the power of God, out in the open, not hiding our light under a bushel.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll willingly suffer for the gospel of Christ, because, look, man, we will know, we will see, we will understand that we are in a time just prior to the second coming of Jesus, and that we're going to rise up to meet him in the air to receive a glorious kingdom.
Yes.
Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. And with that, brother, I'm going to go. I'm not going to be able to talk any longer. Until next time, God bless. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
The beginning of wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Lord.